Good morning. Okay. I wasn't quite sure how to get started with this talk. And I was talking with Tracy Eide and I said, you know, I lead worship all the time. It's not a hard thing. I just get going. She said, well, start with what you know. So I begin there. When I lead worship here, I begin most mornings with the phrase, we come worshiping a God who, and fill in the blank with a word or phrase describing just one of the many aspects of our loving, sovereign, merciful, healing, all-knowing, all-powerful Father. So this morning, as we study his word in Matthew chapter 9, we come worshiping a God who sees. Elroy. The God who sees. He sees our yesterdays, our todays, our tomorrows. He sees the big picture, the small details, the joys and the sorrows. He sees our faith. He sees our obstacles, our stumbling blocks. He sees all of us, the hidden, the broken, you and me. Now, when we think about seeing, we think about the surface, what is before us, what we can actually attain through our own eyesight. We see based on that which is visible, apparent, and tangible. But in this chapter, the word seeing them is used 5 times. In the entire book of Matthew, it's only used 12 once in 7 chapters. But in this chapter, 5 times, we read Jesus seeing their faith, knowing their hearts, turning and seeing her, seeing them, seeing them. The same Greek word is used in each of these sentences, and it means I see, look upon, experience, perceive, discern. I see with the mind. I spiritually see and perceive with inward spiritual perception. Our Father doesn't see the way we see. Just as Julia talked with us 2 weeks ago about not judging, for we don't know the whole story behind the rolling eyes, remember? He doesn't see the surface, the in plain sight. He knows the invisible, the intangible, the deepest and the darkest. He sees all. This summer, after I found out I had Matthew chapter 9, I saw a post my friend had on Instagram about the newest book by author Sarah Haggerty. And something about the way she wrote about it just drew me in. I thought, I need to read this book. I think it might pertain to the talk. Really, probably just my whole life. I've got to read this book. So a month went by, and I had forgotten to ask her. I just kept thinking, I got to ask her to borrow that book. I got to ask her. And I was working on the talk, and a friend randomly texts me. She's long distance. Hey, I'm listening to a podcast, and there's the guest author is Sarah Haggerty. She's talking about her new book. I think you'd love this. I've got to listen right now. Obviously, Lord, you need me to know about this author and this story that she's written. So I listened to it right away, and I said, I will text Jess tomorrow. So a few days went by. Monday morning, Jess, can I borrow that book, Unseen, that you had written about? And she said, oh, I'm still reading it. Okay, I'll let you borrow it for a week or so. I said, great. That afternoon, I go to the mailbox, and in the mail is a package for my best friend from college. And it is that book. It is now in my hands. And I am like kicking my foot and I'm looking up and I'm shaking the book and I call Susan. I'm like, you're not going to believe this. I need to read the words on these pages. And obviously God used a lot of people to get me this book. He had prompted this friend. I'd never even talked to her about the book. He just prompted her and said, I think Erin needs to read this. She heard that and sent it to me. I couldn't believe everyone's obedience to get this book in my hands. So at any rate, he had a lot for me between the pages. So I'll give you some of that later. So in this chapter, God in his word chose to share some very specific individuals that Jesus saw and engaged with while he was on earth. And in this chapter 3, I'd like to look at the paralyzed man, Matthew, and the bleeding woman. All three of these people encountered obstacles in getting to Jesus. All three needed a miracle in order for them to be forever changed, forever forgiven, forever healed. Different physical problems, the same heart problem, and the same seeing Savior to enter in. Matthew 9, 1 and 2. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." So we learn more details about this story in Mark chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So we don't know the specifics about this man. There are maybe two ways this story could go where we can all relate. One, where he has suffered with this condition since birth. He's been identified by the paralysis, the condition making the roadmap of suffering for his entire life, constantly yearning for fulfillment in imagined healing. Or maybe it happened recently, when in a moment, his whole life changed, and now he measures everything based on before or after that day. The thoughts of who I used to be, when I used to, how I used to, always on his mind. The clinging to his old identity and inability to grasp his new fate is more paralyzing than his non-moving legs. I was actually talking about this story with my oldest son, Liam, and he said, "I definitely think he's been able to walk before and that something happened to him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have known how to just get up and walk. He would have had to learn like a baby." So there's your 9-year-old theology right there. That's right. No matter when the brokenness happened, it didn't go unnoticed by his maker, by our maker, and the story goes on. So here's what we do know. We know he was greatly loved. We know he lived in community and had four friends who would go to great lengths to protect, serve, and care for him. And when they heard Jesus was home, knew they would bring their brother and friend to him no matter the obstacles. And obstacles there were, right? A huge crowd, a blocked door, not to mention a heavy friend on a large mat. This was not the time to be, pardon me, through the front door. So instead, they carry him up to the roof, cut a hole in it, and then lower their friend down. I mean, that is just crazy, right? Crazy love and crazy faith. I feel like Francis Chan would really like these people, right? I mean, think about the serving hearts these guys have. We have the takethemameal.com signups. Fill up pretty quick, bring a meal. I'm not sure that the carrythemat.com signups would fill up as quickly. So we see here that not only the love of this man's friends, but also the faith these men had in who Jesus was. They believed in their hearts that he could heal him. And in verse 2, "And Jesus said, seeing their faith, said, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" There's that phrase, seeing their faith. Remember, this is not an on-the-surface, circumstantial, tangible seeing like his friends had, like we have. Jesus was seeing with, what was it? Inward spiritual perception. Tim Keller talks about this and the surprise his friends have, because they certainly believed their friend's deepest need is physical. Get up and walk out of her healing. Give him moving legs to serve his family and work and worship and not have to be carried around everywhere or lie lonely on the ground. Immediate healing. And yet, Jesus sees the more urgent problem. Keller reminds us that there is nothing more basic than a right relationship with God, being reconciled to him. And interestingly enough, we don't hear any kind of repentance or confession on the part of the paralyzed man. He's silent. And that's another indication of the loving, compassionate heart of Jesus. Because we know that repentance and faith are necessary for the forgiveness of sins. So Keller states that in this encounter, the silent cry of the paralyzed man's heart is enough. It's inarticulate, it's fragmented, it's imperfect, and yet it is dependence enough. So much so that Jesus, in his eagerness to give his love and grace, extends the forgiveness of sins over this man. This man who thought his physical healing was the absolute most urgent problem in his life, but when face to face with his maker, understood his need for something more. And Jesus, seeing his heart, seeing his faith, granted him healing for all of eternity. 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, speaking of seeing the thoughts of the heart, Jesus also sees the intentions of the scribes and the Pharisees who are present, and they believed him to be blaspheming. And so in the Lord's sovereignty, he presented an opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate his deity, his authority over sin and bodies, and replies, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. And maybe, just maybe, the conversation said only between the eyes of the man and Jesus went something like this: "Brother, I see you. I'm not only a healing God, but a creator God. I was with the Lord when he created this earth we stand on, and when he knit you together in your mother's womb, and I have seen you bear the burden of your paralyzed state, and I've used every minute of it for my glory. And when you saw it as broken, I saw it as a way for you to get closer to me. And now, even now, brother, I see you in this room. I see the faithful community who have brought you here, and I see your faith. I will now heal your body and your heart and give you legs to walk by faith this day and forever." As we move through the passage, Jesus sees Matthew. Taking a step back for a moment, something we've been focusing our studies on in the women's ministry here is this broad picture of Scripture, which includes the themes of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. When we read these individual stories or any passage of Scripture, it's helpful to note that it's all in that larger context of the Lord's one huge story of redemptive history. And I put some of those just to findings. We have like the visual of the picture: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And inside of that huge story is our story, where all four of these elements are the makeup of our hearts. Matthew has been loved by his creator God and was known before he was conceived. Psalm 139 promises us these things: "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me." But somewhere along the way, the reality of the fall hits hard, and Matthew feels the insatiable tug from our alluring world. And after tasting the sweetness of what money can offer, creates his own obstacle that would keep him from Jesus. And he gives his life to a new God. A God that wasn't his maker, wasn't who his heart was designed to serve and worship. None of us are exempt from this. We've all been broken by the fall. But God's grand story doesn't stop for any of us there. He made a plan to rescue our hearts, and he will make his glory known no matter what. He will use his son Matthew for himself. In Act 3, redemption begins. Jesus sees Matthew sitting at his altar, the tax collector booth, his worship grounds, serving the God who has captured him, money and power. And while loving this God has isolated him and made him estranged from community, he couldn't let go until he stood face to face with his true maker, whose eyes spoke of peace and freedom. And Jesus, seeing him, said, "Follow me." And the simple invitation was enough to break the chains and immediately follow him. Maybe when their eyes met, Matthew heard something like this: "Matthew, I see you. I saw you the moment you were conceived. I was present with you the day the world and all its alluring places tugged at your heart. And I watched as your heart was sold out for those things, those good things that became bad things because they took my place in your life. Matthew, these steps away from me have only now brought me to you so that I can call you louder and clearer. Son, I see what is missing in your life, and it is me. Follow me, and your longings will be forever fulfilled." We worship the God who sees. 1 year ago, our home group brought these requests before the Lord. I thought I'd be able to say them. One family needed urgent employment to replace an ending job. One family wanted a new job and were also seeking to do foster care. Another family was already a year into seeking to adopt another child. And we too were asking the Lord for a way out from my husband's current employment situation. At our first home group meeting of this fall, we went around with praise and prayer reports. New amazing employment had been found for two of the men. A foster child had been placed, along with the praise of the adoption of Crosby Moses Pearson. We all just like... The Lord sees us. He answers us. He hears us. But as I looked across the table at my husband's face, I thought, are we next, Father? I'm watching you answer huge prayers. You are moving mountains to literally resurrect lives. And I'm rejoicing at your work. I stand in awe of you. But now, Lord, how much longer? We love you. We come to you in faith. And even our friends have carried us to you in prayer. And all of us feel this is our urgent need. Do you see us too? I open Unseen, this book the Lord made sure I read, and in the first chapter, Sarah Haggerty writes of hiddenness. She writes, when God tucks us away, he might hide us in a difficult job or an unwelcome circumstance where we feel like no one gets us. He does this all so that we might see another side of him. This God who looks deeply and knowingly into us when no one else is looking or noticing, and we come alive under that eye. He continues to use the unwelcome, unbending circumstances to show us that he sees, he knows. Yes, even in this job where we're praying desperately to be able to leave, we feel like we're waiting it out or merely enduring hardship. But from God's angle, these times are purposed. These were the words in her book that I feel like she wrote to me. Colossians 3:2. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. She continued as the Lord speaking, you don't see it all like I do. I know what's best. I know you best. The story you want, though not bad, isn't the story I have for you. Will you let me write your story? So what happens when you feel unseen or when you feel like God is silent? When it seems that healing and answers and new life, which you are so, so happy about, but are all around you, do you start building up your own obstacles that keep you from Jesus? Or can you, in the midst of the agony, believe, he sees me? He is the God who sees. He always has. He always will. Can you lay dependence on the good, good Father that he is? Can you sing, you are perfect in all of your ways? You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. God sees our forever. He sees our need for his eternal life-changing grace. And he promises to never leave or forsake us. But this doesn't mean we are always healed or receive the new job, or fill the beds in our homes with the people we hoped and expected to. He sees those desires of our hearts, but our hearts were made to desire him. And he sees that need and freely gives it to us in the promise of the forgiveness of our sins and life everlasting. Jeremiah 29:11, I give you a hope in a future, but our hope in a future lies in eternity alone, not in the American dream. And this is where I sit with him, waiting, knowing my future is secure, knowing I am not promised the earthly changes I so desire, knowing there is so much more in his big story that I don't know or understand. So I weep, I lay on the floor with my face on the ground, I tell him the same words over and over that he already knows, and the word calls me back to rest. For every glance at our circumstance, we need 10 more at Jesus, right? Or maybe more like 1,000. So we look at Jesus. We trust in his big picture, in his small details, and we wait, sometimes for what seems like forever. Matthew 9:20-22, and behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. Michael Green's commentary says, the extraordinary and the movingly beautiful thing about this scene is that all at once, amidst that crowd, Jesus halted. And for the moment, it seemed that for him, no one but that woman and nothing but her need existed. She was not simply a poor woman lost in the crowd. She was someone to whom Jesus gave the whole of himself. The NASB commentary on this story in Mark says that the Greek for made you well actually means saved you, that here both physical healing and spiritual salvation are meant. He gave her a temporary fix for her physical brokenness and a permanent fix for her spiritual brokenness. For her body will fail her again, but never will her Savior. The faith of this woman overwhelms me. The torment she has endured for so many years, the wondering about her maker, the begging for healing, for acceptance, for a changed life, but her faith amidst the hiddenness, her blood-stained life. From Jesus paid it all. My sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Her immediate need, the forgiveness of sins, of a reconciled relationship with God, is graciously granted. Woman, I see you. I'm not a God who sees you just in this moment to change this circumstance. I do not see just your today, but your yesterday and your tomorrow. I have watched this burden you have carried that has isolated you, confused you, burdened you, and I have wanted you to feel the wholeness that you can feel with me amidst your bleeding heart. I see you. And I will heal you and your heart and give you a hope and a future that lies with me in paradise. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We owe everything to Jesus. For our eternal salvation rests in him. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So what do we do in the meantime? When we await either the temporary fix or our eternal home, we abide, we abide, we abide. We sit and wonder with him as we wait. From Unseen, Sarah shares Charles Spurgeon's quote, "If you want true beauty, look into the face of Jesus." She then continues, beauty is in the lines of his face, the humanity he wore for you and me. But we tend to be a people of quick glances, even with God. Life at warp speed allows for little beholding. So we must slow down. We sit in his presence, we behold his face, we stop filling our days to the brim in order to feel less anxious about the reality of life, and we plan in times of quiet and stillness. Eugene Peterson wrote, in prayer, we intend to leave the world of anxieties and enter a world of wonder. We decide to leave an ego-centered world and enter a God-centered world. We will to leave a world of problems and enter a world of mystery. But it's not easy. We are used to anxieties, egos, and problems. We are not used to wonder, God, and mystery. Haggerty, wonder means cracking open our eyes to see God, who is seeing us all the time. God is over our creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. He's writing the story. And in the story, sometimes people bring us to him, like the friends of the paralyzed man. Sometimes he comes directly to us, like he did for Matthew. And sometimes we go in faith on our own, like the bleeding woman. But no matter when or how, our God, our Maker, Elroy, sees us. He has been and always will be fully present to see us in our deepest need, our sin. And that is what he heals. That is what he took care of for us on the cross. May it be that we abide with him in our toughest circumstances and rejoice in our glorious heavenly future, forgiven, healed, and and redeemed, may it be that we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.